Welcome to NFP for Life with Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
You need to be able to educate yourself to understand what the Catholic Church teaches.
We need to understand our gifts and our abilities, and it's really about fertility awareness and responsible parenthood.
Dr. Ruppersberger is a board-certified OBGYN with an NFP-only practice in Langhorne, Pennsylvania. He and his wife, Betty, are both certified natural family planning instructors for the Family Life Office of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia.
A chaste lifestyle means joy and freedom.
If we promote it and promote it effectively, we will change the way people think about natural family planning.
It's a new journey in our faith.
And now, here are your hosts, Dr. Les and Betty Ruppersberger.
Good afternoon, brothers and sisters in Christ, and welcome to our program, NFP for Life, here on Holy Spirit Radio. As always, we're thrilled to be with you, and Betty will open with a prayer.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord God, from you, every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. Father, you are love and life. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, born of a woman, and through the Holy Spirit, fountain of divine charity, grant that every family on earth may become for each successive generation a true shrine of love and life. Grant that your grace may guide the thoughts and actions of husbands and wives for the good of their families and all the families in the world. Grant that the young may find in the family solid support for their human dignity and for their growth in truth and love. Grant that love, strengthened by the grace of the sacrament of marriage, may provide mightier than all the weaknesses and the trials through which our families sometimes pass. Through the intercession of the Holy Family of Nazareth, grant that the Church may fruitfully carry out her worldwide mission in the family and through the family. Through Christ our Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we selected that prayer because it's the prayer of Pope St. John Paul II, and a prayer for the families. And today our topic is the importance of family. Certainly an appropriate time of year when families all get together to celebrate the holiday, regardless of what faith background that they come from. And so we wanted to do a program, and some people out there may wonder, well, wait a minute, your program is NFP for Life. What does that have to do with the family? But it is all about family life, that natural family planning has its focus and purpose. And so every week or every month, Betty and I take it under prayer in the Adoration Chapel, and a topic will be sent to either one of us. And earlier this week when we were discussing topics for today's program, we thought the family would be a very appropriate topic. So we want to review some of what the Catholic Church teaches about family and talk a little bit about what constitutes a family and what family life is all about. And remember that we are live and open for your phone calls at 215-345-1570. We'll be having a special guest call in around 4:30 to talk a little bit about family and family home, and a special event that's coming up in a month or so, but I'll save that until then. But we live in a culture and in a world now that is trying to redefine what a family is. It's important for us to understand that marriage and family life is important for each and every one of us. We all come out of families, and we all have a mother, father, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, cousins, grandparents, nephews, nieces. Everyone pretty much has a family. Everyone wants a good, warm, and loving family where people care for one another. And if we don't have these relatives, we feel deprived.
So from the very beginning, God created our first parents, Adam and Eve, and had a plan for marriage in the family. Male and female, he made them. He made us, therefore, automatically made us to be social, to be mutually dependent and complementary to each other. The most natural thing in the world is for a young man and woman to fall in love and begin to dream about their lives together as man and wife. When they are sufficiently mature and self-sufficient, a young couple marries and begins a new family. They regard their children as the visible living fruit of their love. For one another blossoms over into new family members, little Joey or Susie. In Gaudium et Spes reminds us that human life and its transmission are realities whose meaning is not limited by the horizons of this life only. Their true worth and full meaning can be understood only in reference to man's eternal destiny. Everyone loves a lover, and everyone enjoys being around a closely knit, loving family. As a priest has said, God asked me to remain single and be available to his people in ways I could not as a married man. But he said, I assure you, I need to be around families on a regular basis to soak up their love and to enter into the fabric of their lives. It's a simple way that God made us. God made us man and woman, and he said it's not good for man to be alone. So, you know, he has encouraged us through the beginning of time as adults to come together and form families.
Catholic social teaching holds that marriage and family life is the basic unit of every society. A society is only as healthy, as stable, as energetic, and as imbued with moral values as its families. A nation can be strong even if it sustains crushing economic and political burdens so long as its families are strong. Think of Poland before Solidarity was officially recognized. A nation can be crumbling away even if it has material wealth and political status if its families are falling apart and riddled with moral decay. Think of 5th century Rome. Think of Berlin on the eve of the Second World War. Healthy marriages and good, stable family life must be the concern of every civic-minded person. The life of the nation depends upon its families. The life of the church depends upon its families. This being the case, we can see why both the church and the state must link arms in their efforts to promote healthy marriages and good family life. As we briefly look at how the church views marriage in the family, and then how the state does this, a parish or a congregation is an extension of the family, and all of you who belong to parishes realize that sometimes when you go to church and you're surrounded by the people that you see week after week after week, that it almost becomes like a family. You share things with births and with illnesses and with deaths, and you share things that are going on in each other's lives. You talk to each other about, you know, different events that are coming up or anniversaries that are being celebrated and things like that. So it is like an extension of your family. It is our broader family. And so at Mass and at the liturgies of the church, each of us and our families are brought together to praise and worship God together, and also to be nourished by God's word and his Eucharistic body and blood. We worship God as his people, as the family of God. We are nourished and motivated to live out the Christian life as a people bonded to Jesus and to one another. And through the various parish organizations, different committees, and different things that we get involved in, with Bible studies, adult faith formation, Altar and Rosary Society, Knights of Columbus, Catholic social works, different things like that, we are able to serve others, and by building up their faith, we then participate and bring them into the much larger family. Most of a parish's activities are geared toward families, and much of the work of a pastor is building family life. The state knows that it relies upon healthy families as a source, as the source of its citizens. Well-adjusted, civic-minded, energetic, educated citizens are all the products of good families. The government or the state should have a strong interest in the well-being of family life throughout the nation. The state exists for the family, not the other way around. The state must ensure that various services are available for all of its families, good medical care, and from conception to coffin, good nutrition, adequate housing, education, police and fire protection, welfare for the needy, jobs, transportation. So the state really knows that its future citizens who will get positions of responsibility within the society are being prepared even now in their families. This is where every person is given the love and the care and the nurture and the support and the education and the maturation and the ethics and the morals that they need to develop into a full, rich person that God meant for him or her to become. Take away healthy families and the source of responsible citizens dry up. So the family is really important both to our society and to our culture as well as it is to the church. And I think that a lot of you out there know that there are many, many, many attacks that are occurring on a regular basis on the family. And we're going to talk now about some of the dangers that are attacks and are threats to our family life.
Good marriages and healthy, happy families don't happen automatically. They must be encouraged and have protection against anything that can destroy them. And some of the dangers today are, you know, as we all know, and this is not to condemn anybody, but we all know there's ills in family life. There's divorce, for one. And, you know, then you're splitting the family apart, and it's more difficult to stay together. It's not that it's impossible, but it's more difficult. There's a lot of angst, and it trickles down into the children. So, you know, the angst is really on the child's part because the marriage didn't stay together. So divorce is at the very heart of the marriage, and why is it? Whenever a society wants to become liberalized or progressive, some people immediately tack safeguards against and restrictions on divorce. Marriage, as God designed it, is for keeps. It's indissolvable. Jesus teaches there are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, what God has put together, let man put asunder. And that's in Matthew 19:6. Marriage is a commitment to God and to a special person, a spouse, and this is for life. You cannot exhaust a marriage in 10 years, not even in 25 nor 50. It's a commitment. It's a way of life, a true human good, which we can pursue more and more and never exhaust it. It's the same way with some other commitments, the priesthood and religious life. It's the same way with the single person called to a special form of service within the world. A society with 50% of its marriages going on the rocks is in serious trouble. Consider the emotional scars of the children of divorce. Look at the lack of stability and purpose on teenagers of divorce. The casual disregard for divorce in this country and the series of polygamy seem as many as soap operas, and it's very demoralizing.
The second danger to marriage is adultery, and we all know what the Sixth Commandment is. Adultery strikes against the total fidelity which the marriage bond demands. It creates havoc in a marriage. It's playing with dynamite. It's not a justification for a divorce. It is a serious sin which must be rejected and repented of. Some mistakenly claim that it opens a married person to a greater creativity and integration. Follow the lives of such practitioners and judge the results for yourself. These theorists would not speculate wildly with their financial resources. Why then should you be so reckless about the goods of marriage? Jesus teaches us that everyone who divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery, and he who marries a woman divorced from her husband commits adultery. We have to be very sensitive to these issues, where there are marriages where there are certain circumstances where the couple can just no longer live together and they need to be apart. There's violence and drug addiction and pornography and abuse and things like that that are dangers, and they cannot be reconciled because of one or the other of the marital partners refuses to get the help that they need in order to be able to reconcile it. The other partner doesn't have to put up with threats to their lives. But then that person, unless they have their marriage annulled appropriately through the church, really can't go on and remarry and still continue to receive the sacraments. But a divorced person can receive the sacraments. But as Betty mentioned earlier, it's always the children that end up suffering the consequences. Abortion is another great evil and a serious offense against family life. It's the wanton and excruciatingly painful destruction of a human being, a completely innocent child, and through repetition, we've numbed our consciences. 56 million abortions since 1973 when Roe v. Wade was passed. We talked about that a little bit last month. Pro-abortion groups try to minimize the evil and make us callous to it. No one has a right to kill an unborn child. To claim such a right would be the same as to claim the right to exterminate anyone who poses an inconvenience to us.
One of the other dangers is contraception. Now, you know, in this world today, you know, most people contracept and they think it's perfectly fine. But if you use natural family planning, it actually builds a better marriage, better relationship, better communication with each other. And it's really, it's important to understand that we don't, a lot of the population don't understand the evil of contraception, but they should really look into the good of natural family planning, and it does make a difference. Contraception is both in and out of marriage is a serious danger for the well-being of marriage and the family. And why is that? It's a direct attack upon the life-giving dimension of a marital act. It is targeted against human fertility, a real human good, which is mistakenly perceived to be an evil. Contraception, as predicted by Pope Paul VI, is the prophetic encyclical Humanae Vitae, has a disastrous consequences. There's a direct connection between contraception and abortion. If we are willing to contracept, then we grow accustomed to abortion, since the latter is now considered a safety net for unsuccessful contraception. Contraception depreciates sexuality into sensuality. It denigrates love into lust. And our fertility, a God-given gift, is now perceived by many as a dreadful disease. All of these are consequences of false interpretation of human sexuality. They all affect our marriages and the quality of family life. Consider all teenage abortions, teenage parents, and single-parent families, all because of contraception or that's, as they say, that safety net, thinking that sex outside of marriage is perfectly fine when it isn't. It's to be inclusive within a marriage, and it causes a lot of strife in our culture, in our world.
And one of the big issues that leads to this whole contraception abortion duo is a disregard for chastity. And chastity is the virtue which regulates our powerful human passions. It is a fifth danger for marriage. If our young people are not taught the true purpose of intimacy and that genital intimacy is an authentic statement for only a marriage, and that our sexual passions are to be subordinated to the direction of our minds and will, then chastity becomes totally meaningless and an important dimension of our personhood is trivialized. Our passions and our appetites now know no boundaries, and the unborn child pays for his parents' sins by being mercilessly aborted. Disregarding the virtue of chastity consigns us to becoming slaves to our passions. The church loves the marital embrace, the authentic expression of intimacy between a couple. She rejects all counterfeits. Pornography is another offense against chastity that in itself stirs up the fires of human passion with no regard to the person of our attention. They are reduced to an object of our lust. Our sexuality is a gift. It's a majestic lion, not a domesticated poodle. It demands our respect and prudent guidance. Only the church, appointed by God to be a reliable and moral guide, can adequately teach the virtue of chastity to our youth.
How can we promote good marriages? The church is crucial here. She must explain the moral law, which is God's plan for marriage and family life. She does this from the pulpit and in diocesan newspapers, and especially in papal documents. She describes what the responsibilities of parenting is, and she explains why the dangers to marriage and the family life are to be avoided, and provides special help to support good families. She prepares young couples for marriage with pre-Canas. She provides religious education for the children through Catholic schools and also through our prep programs. She makes available Catholic schooling from kindergarten to the university level, where faith truths and moral truths are part of the learning experience. She provides natural family planning classes and family counseling and pastoral care, especially in the sacrament of reconciliation and forgiveness. She counteracts such contemporary trends as hedonism and abortion and euthanasia and value-free sex education. Most importantly, though, she provides the sacraments whereby every man and woman and child can obtain the spiritual help they need to resist the temptation to pursue virtuous living and to grow in the worship and praise of God. The state helps by enacting legislation which is pro-family. It provides the materials of the infrastructure which all civil life requires. It gives us public education, and that helps to promote good marriages and family by cooperating with parents and churches in moral values. Also, in the business community, helps advance healthy family life by its policies towards the families of its employees.
So Pope Paul VI, in his encyclical on Christian marriage, Casti Connubii, which came out in 1930, as a response to the conference of the Anglican Church that opened the door to contraception, summarizes that to restore good order in marriage and family life, it's necessary that everyone recall the divine plan and strive to conform to it. The greatest obstacle to the divine plan of family life is unbridled lust. And since we cannot control our passions unless we first subject ourselves to God, this is the approach that we must take. We must first subject ourselves to God's will, and then with the aid of divine grace, we shall be able to subject our passions and our concupiscence to ourselves, to our minds, good judgment, and to our wills, and then everything else will follow. Marriage is an original gift of God to humanity, and although sin entered the world damaging this marital relationship, the gift was not lost but redeemed by Christ and raised to a sacrament. And yes, matrimony is important enough that it is one of the seven sacraments. I have proposed for the last couple of years in our pre-Cana classes that we stop using the word marriage and start referring to the sacramental word of matrimony, because the rest of the culture and society and state laws, which are not defending this relationship and intimacy between a man and a woman only, are taking the word marriage and they are prostituting it and denigrating it into other extensions and definitions. And so to bring that back in, I like to use the word matrimony because it refers directly to the sacrament in the Catholic Church. And this sacrament is calling couples to a type of, and we've spoken about this before, a Trinitarian love, where the God loves the Father loves the Son so much, and the Son loves the Father so much, that their love actually becomes the third person of the Blessed Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. And we say every week in the Creed, I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life. So life proceeds from the Holy Spirit, which is the third person of the Trinity, and the love between the Father and the Son. So the husband loves the wife so much, and the wife loves the Son so much, that when the two of them become together and they're open to life in the presence of the Holy Spirit, their love begets the third person of their family, and a family is thus formed, and that person will exist for all of eternity. That child's soul, that child's personhood will exist for all of eternity and is part of God's plan. So we have to bring this back in. We have to rein this back in. And as individuals in society, as parents, as grandparents, we have to come back to the basic fundamental principles of what a family is all about.
And marriage is a natural institution established by the Creator. So, you know, when he created Adam and Eve, when he created Adam, he gave Adam a helpmate, a marriage partner, which was Eve. It's a permanent, faithful, fruitful partnership between one man and one woman established by their free mutual consent. It has two purposes, the good of the spouses, called the unitive purpose, and the procreative and education for children. So we're not all called to be able to have children, but God has, that is what the purpose of true marriage is. Now, some of us are unable to conceive children, but we're called to spiritual fatherhood and motherhood. It doesn't mean that we should be living alone or not be married to someone. Marriage is not merely a private institution. It's the foundation of the family, where children learn values and virtues that make them good Christians as well as good citizens. Marriage is important for the upbringing of the next generation, and therefore, it is important to the society. Men and women are equal as persons, as male and female. They are still two different human beings. These differences relate them to each other in a total and complementary way. They make possible a unique communion of persons in which spouses give themselves and receive each other in love. This communion of persons has the potential to bring forth human life and thus to produce the family. No other relationship symbolizes life and love as marriage does.
So the two purposes of marriage, as Betty mentioned, and as are taught in Humanae Vitae and the reinforcement of that, and have been with us since the creation of the first marriage between Adam and Eve, are the unitive and the procreated aspects of the marital embrace, and they can never be separated. You can never be intimate with one another just for coming together and supporting one another without being open to life, and you can't be involved in the procreative process without coming together as a couple in the natural marital embrace. So these two purposes and these two meanings can never be separated or never be broken down, and they are challenged and they are separated and they are broken down by some of the things that we mentioned previously with contraception, abortion, but a couple of other dangers, a couple of other challenges to marriage. And again, this is not to be insensitive and this is not to criticize anyone, but you know, you have to go back to the beginning, to the very purpose, as we just mentioned, the procreative and unitive aspects of this marriage bond and this marriage relationship. So same-sex unions are a challenge, and they're a threat to the meaning of marriage. Male-female complementarity, as Betty just mentioned, is essential to every marriage. It's between a male and a female, and it makes possible the authentic union and the generation of new life. And any attempt to make a same-sex union the equivalent of marriage disregards the nature of marriage. It's by nature, it's intrinsic, that marriage is about bringing forth new life and procreating new life. Since marriage and same-sex unions are different realities, it is not unjust discrimination to oppose the legal recognition of same-sex unions. These unions pose a serious threat to the fabric of society that affects all people. Another threat and another attack, and this is similar to the adultery issue, but more in the realm of fornication, is cohabitation, where many couples live together in a sexual relationship without marriage. This is always objectively sinful because the complete gift of self can only take place in the public permanent commitment of a marriage and the sacrament of matrimony. Cohabitation can have a negative effect on couples themselves as well as any children who are part of the relationship. So as we mentioned, Jesus raised marriage to the dignity of a sacrament, and it's sacred and it's holy. So it's not, before it became legal and before it became state and government oriented, it was natural and it was a sacrament and it was sacred and it was holy. Before any state existed, before any country existed, before any government existed, God created Adam and Eve, and the two became one in the Garden of Eden. That was the very first family. That is what society is built from. It's built upon that foundation and that block. And as that is eroding, as that is being attacked, as that is being challenged, as that is being diminished, and the definition and the different aspects of the family are being diluted, then we are destroying our society. We're destroying our culture. We see our family life. We see many, many children that are growing up in single-parent household. I mean, the statistics are somewhat overwhelming, and I'll just throw a couple of them out to you, that millions of children are currently being raised by single or divorced parents, guardians, and parents of different religions or races, and adoptive parents. Single parents account for 27% of family households that have children under the age of 18. And nearly half of all marriages, as Betty mentioned previously, end in divorce. One child out of every 25 lives with neither parent. There are an estimated 550,000 children in foster care, which is a dramatic increase. 120,000 of these children are waiting for permanent adoptive families. The children in foster care are being cared for by members of their extended families, mostly grandparents and uncles and aunts, and that's been increasing. In 1999, adoptions were finalized for more than 17,000 foster children. Another 18,000 were living in California, and this is just in one state. And in the 2000 census, we found 2.4 million grandparents who are the primary caregivers of their children. There are 2 million American children under the age of 18 that are being raised in same-sex households by same-sex parents. And so you see that over time, and again, not to be critical, but we have more than a third of our children that are growing up without one or both of their parents. So they're not getting properly imprinted. They're not getting properly taught. They're not getting properly trained. They're not getting properly apparented and prepared for God's plan in marriage. And so, you know, we have a breakdown of the family, and then ultimately we have a breakdown of society.
Marriage is a vocation or a divine call, as necessary and valuable to the church as other vocations. Discernment of and preparation for marriage is a process that begins early in life and continues throughout the engagement period. Because marriage is for the good of the church and the entire community, the church and the state have an obligation to help, support, and sustain marriage. With God's grace, couples are called to grow in holiness, and a holy marriage is made up of many virtues. Fundamentally, the couple lives out the theological virtues of faith, hope, and love. And love is the heart of the vocation of marriage, and it calls spouses to imitate Jesus by their willingness to sacrifice themselves in everyday situations for each other and their children. Couples must also grow in the moral virtue of prudence, justice, fortitude, and temperance, all gifts of the Holy Spirit. Two virtues that are sometimes overlooked are chastity and gratitude. Marital chastity means that the couple's love is total, faithful, exclusive, and open to life. and it protects a great good, the communion of persons and the procreation purpose of marriage.
So as you can see, as we outlined for the past 30-so minutes, the importance of marriage and family and the importance of home and family life and the importance of parenting and taking care of their children, we now have a special guest joining us on the line. And Anne, are you there?
I am, left, yeah.
Good afternoon and welcome to NFP for Life.
Thank you for having me.
You're more than welcome. We had Anne on our program several months ago to talk about a very special project that she's been working on, and so we'd like to have you first tell our listeners a little bit about yourself and who you are, and then a little bit about the project and your special announcement that's coming up, and we thought that it would dovetail very nicely with our discussion on the family and holy families as we are starting to come up on the Christmas season and the sacrifices that Mary and Joseph had to make to protect their child in the Holy Family. So why don't you tell everybody a little bit about yourself and what your project is and what your announcement is?
Well, I'm the director of a nonprofit called Emmaus Home. I am the mother of a young man who is disabled. Kevin has autism, epilepsy, and intellectual disability. And I guess back last winter, we came together, our small board, and we started looking around the Archdiocese of Philadelphia for vacant buildings so we could have a home with live-in long-term volunteers to provide a family for men like my son who are post-graduation, post-entitlement, and need affordable housing that is faith-based. So it's been a long journey, but it's been a whirlwind. It's been an amazing amazing journey to watch all that God has done and is continuing to do. So we thought we were going to be going to Collingdale in Delaware County at St. Joseph's, former convent there. We spent all summer preparing for a zoning hearing. We went to the zoning hearing the end of July, and 6 weeks later, we found out that we were not approved to go there. So God had other plans, and very quickly after that, I found out about a vacant property at St. Margaret Mary Alacoque in Effington, right near the airport. The parish had sadly closed in August and merged with St. Gabriel's in Norwood. So I went there initially to look at the school building for our day program, and then I saw the rectory, and I saw this beautiful, beautiful property that had just recently been vacated. And the pastor there, Father Anthony Orth, if you're listening, I hope you don't mind me saying your name, Father, but he has been absolutely amazing. When you had me last time and you really put a plea out there for pastors, I think he was listening because he has just been so gracious and accommodating to us. I am living in the convent as a director on site. We hope to take our first resident in January. We have a church that we're going to have community masses for our guys and for everyone in the community, as well as fellowship afterwards, and then we'll have our training program in the school. So it is absolutely, it's been just amazing. It's surreal.
That is amazing. And tell us a little bit about some of the services that will be available for these young men and how the home will be structured and how you're going to try to implement a faith-based type of household, if you will, or home, if you will, for these young men?
Well, we're a low-income house in that we do not require the men to have waiver funding. Medicaid waivers is really the only way that men can or women can live in group homes in the state or any state. And there's a long, long waiting list, over 14,000 in the state waiting for funding. So we are different in that we just require a portion of the SSI to pay for the rent. So they're basically renting a room from us. And also another difference with our model is we will have house parents living in community with the men. So it'll be very similar to L'Arche, was founded by Jean Meunier. so we're kind of looking to them for our model, as well as Visitation Home in Hamilton, New Jersey. They've been a wonderful mentor to us and a model for us. So our men, it'll be a small ratio. There'll be up to 8 men, and then 3 live-in volunteers. We've already identified 2 live-in volunteers, and then we will have, like I said, a weekly community mass. We'll also have daily rosary. We'll be going to Sunday mass at St. Gabriel's, which will be our parish. So we see this as a real collaboration. We're praying that the parish of St. Gabriel's will embrace us and see us as an outreach, and as well as within the community of Delaware County. We're really praying for their support and their sharing of their talents and their gifts. You know, we're all in this together, so it's a wonderful opportunity to network and collaborate.
And, of course, these men that are living in this home, they'll get their meals and, you know, you have laundry facilities and everything like that.
It's a beautiful home. It's really beautiful. They will share meals in common and have activities and go out into the community together.
And what kind of needs do you currently have as far as this residential home is concerned?
Well, we are private in that we're not taking any state monies, so we are actively pursuing grants, but we are in need of startup monies. We have to fence the whole property to keep the guys safe, and we want a pretty fence, like an ornamental fence, and that will probably be several thousand dollars. We're in the process of applying for a housing grant to get the heating and the air conditioning system upgraded in the school for the day program. We're in need of a van, you know, a handicapped van. If anybody out there listening has a car dealership or is in the position to donate a vehicle, that would be wonderful. We do have a need for volunteers, you know, people to come in and share their talents with the guys. There's talents with music, art, cooking. We need supplies. You know, we're in need of a couple bedroom sets for our rooms. So they're kind of, we have a wish list on our website, so you can always check that out as well.
What is your website?
Our website is www.emmaushome.org.
And do people have the ability to not only go to the website and find out what your needs are, but also do they have the ability to be able to donate online at that website, or is there a separate way that they can make financial donations or other donations?
Yes, we have a donate button on the website, and we're connected to PayPal. So, yes, we can take donations on the website.
And that,
we greatly appreciate it.
And then how about the furniture and supplies, linens, things like that? If somebody has something that they'd like to donate, is there?
Yes. Well, you can call me. You can also email me. My email's on the website. It's info@emmaushome.org.
Great. So, are you having some sort of a celebration or a grand opening for this after the holiday?
Yes, thank you for mentioning that, Les. Yes, February 7th, which is a Saturday, we'll be having a welcome mass at St. Margaret Mary Alacoque at 5:30 p.m. It'll be a vigil mass followed by a spaghetti dinner. So all are welcome, and we'll also have an open house of the facilities of the school, the day program, and the home, the residence.
And are you getting any support from the Archdiocese of Philadelphia?
No. We're private, but the bishop certainly knows about us, and they've been very supportive in the leasing of the building. So I hope that in the future we will.
You getting any of the bishops to come up and bless the opening of the home?
Not yet. I'm working on it.
So we'll put the word out there to Bishop McIntyre or Bishop Fitzgerald and challenge them to come and show up and get in touch with you and see if one of them will come out and do a blessing on the home and maybe even kind of celebrate the Mass at the welcome Mass and be there that evening. That would be a phenomenal event that you could.
It sure would be such a need, you know, for our guys with and girls with disabilities to have a worship place and a place of belonging. So it's a wonderful work of the Holy Spirit for sure this time, the year of the family.
And then as far, and excuse me for asking all the questions, but I honestly don't even know the answers, and if these just kind of feed into what you wanted to say anyhow, that's great. But if people, parents, families, have young men or women, I guess now this home is mostly all for men. I don't know if you have any plans for women going forward into the future, and that may evolve, but just for this particular home that's opening in January, if they have someone that they think they might have an interest in wanting to apply to become a resident, where would they apply, and what is the process that they would have to go through in order to be able to have their loved one become a resident?
Well, they need to get in touch with me through the website, you know, the email is on the website, that info@emmaushome.org. And then we need to arrange an interview where they would come out to the house with their adult child and just maybe have dinner and then spend some time together. And then the child could stay overnight. So we will do it that way and gradually just see, assess the individual and see if we're equipped to, you know, handle the disabilities.
Right.
And then certainly we have a very open door policy. We really want the family to stay connected in their son's lives. So once a month for a weekend, the son will go home. So if it's possible, you know, so that way the bond between the parents, the family can still be there. We also will encourage the families to come to the community mass, it looks like that's going to be every Wednesday night. We'll have a mass followed by fellowship. So we will encourage the families to come to that. So, that's basically the process. And there is a 90-day kind of a trial just to see that everybody is happy and we're able to transition the individual.
Now, will you have access or any availability to any professional counselors or professional therapists or physical therapy people or any relationships with any of the community resources there for any special needs?
We have had some professionals reach out. You know, I've been dealing with the system for many, many years with my own son. So I know some professionals that have reached out to me already, nurses, speech therapists, behaviorists. But those that have waiver, like my son and the other young man that is coming, you know, they can still get their services. It's just the providers that will come to our home. Yeah, you know, it's just like coming to their own home now.
Right.
They certainly can still have services if they need them.
That's great. Anything else that you need to let us know about as far as the opening of the Emmaus Home, Ann?
Just to check out our website and keep us certainly in your prayers and support us if you can financially. We are just a small, poor nonprofit, come and visit us, and spread the word. And thank you for having me again.
Oh, you're more than welcome, and thank you for joining us. We will definitely keep you in prayer, and tell us again the listing for the website.
Our website is www.emmaushome.org. It's EMMAUS.
Fabulous. Well, take care, Ann, and have a blessed Christmas and a healthy and happy new year. And we wish you all the best with the Emmaus Home and still continuing to provide the true meaning of family and the true meaning of parenting and marriage and maintaining that in your family and in your life and be an example for all the other families out there and bringing this all together. And we hope that you spread out into all the empty convents and all the empty rectories throughout the entire archdiocese so that you can have a franchise. And the second name for Philadelphia will become Emmaus, because the road to Emmaus is what led to the visualization and the realization and the recognition by the disciples to recognize the Christ through the breaking of the bread. And so some of these people that are coming to live there, these young men and hopefully eventually young women, are maybe in some ways broken, and we can go see the Christ that's in them by allowing them to come together and be in a home and be loved and be cared for and be supported. And as you said earlier, have a faith base that will continue to allow them to have a relationship with Jesus. So that's just amazing and just wonderful.
Yes, thank you so much for having me, Dr. Les and Betty, and God bless, and blessed Christmas, and please come and visit.
Definitely will. We'll try to make it out to the open house and the Mass.
Okay.
It sounds great.
And wonderful.
And thank you for your beautiful witness of your beautiful motherhood, caring for your child, and all your other children. And tell us, for our audience's sake, how many children do you have?
I have 8 children.
8 children, and this is a glorious mother who is caring for her children and most especially her special needs child.
Yeah, Kevin from heaven.
Kevin from heaven.
Yeah.
We'll keep that in mind. All right,
Thank you, Ann.
We'll see you.
Bye-bye.
God bless.
Bye-bye.
So there you have it, a perfect example of family and marriage and parenting and home and care and love and an extension and taking a chance and taking a risk. In the beginning of our program, we talked a little bit about how sacred scripture repeatedly underlines the importance and the centrality of marriage. It starts at the beginning in Genesis with a wedding. It ends in Revelation with a wedding between Christ and his church. And all throughout the entire Bible, the number one analogy is that of matrimony and a wedding, and that marriages and matrimony and relationships between men and women are living, breathing, human signpost toward what is awaiting us in heaven when we get to heaven. And so we will be living for all of eternity married to Christ in this intimacy, not a sexual intimacy, but in the innermost intimacy of the giving of ourselves. He gave himself completely to us with his death and resurrection on the cross, and gave us all of his, every drop of his blood was shed at the crucifixion, and he gave us all of himself and continues to do so through the Eucharist, in that we actually consume. He comes into us and he becomes part of us, and we consume in the Eucharist in communion. And a man and a woman in marriage live in communion, and the family is portrayed as the central role in all of creation. So the church, in its divine wisdom, sees the family as the very first natural society, with underived rights that are proper to it. It places it at the center of social life, and the family is founded on marriage, as we mentioned earlier, between a man and a woman. And we mentioned at the beginning of the program that shortly after Christmas, we are coming up on the celebration of a special day that has to do with a special family. And so Betty's going to talk a little bit about that.
The Sunday after Christmas is considered a special feast, and it's the Feast of the Holy Family. And it was instituted by Pope Leo XIII. That he might instill into Christian families something of faithful love and devoted attachment that characterizes the family of Nazareth. So we are honoring the Holy Family on December 28th this year, and we talk about the during this Christmas time about the shepherds and the kings that came to honor the family. So our church is reminding us how we must honor our families and the shepherds, that they came to adore the child Jesus and to give support to his parents. and they honored the family and the kings who were to safeguard the family from Herod to tell them the news that they should go back another way. So it's important that we honor this holy feast. And when I was a child, I don't think we celebrated it. I'm not really sure. I guess we did because Leo the 13th was way before my time. I'm not that old, right?
Right, not yet.
But the awareness of the feast is just beautiful. And the constant reminder of Joseph being the guardian of his family and Mary and Joseph and Jesus and how they loved and cared for their son and how they established the most beautiful Christian family with Christ. Even when Jesus was lost in the temple and his family went to find, his parents went to find him and said, what are you doing? Where did you go? He said, well, you know, I'm here, I'm teaching. And they said, well, son, you know, we're your mother and father. He remained obedient to them until his public life when he was in his 30s. So he spent many, many years in this beautiful, holy family with his mother and a father. So Christ has given us this example in almost everything that we do in our lives, with marriage and family and, you know, all our sufferings and all our happinesses and every trial that we go through, Christ has always been there because he experienced that.
And it's not like the Holy Family wasn't without their own trials. I mean, remember where Jesus was born. Remember all the issues with Mary being pregnant by the Holy Spirit and them wanting to stone her to death and Joseph being older and the accusations of her being inappropriately intimate with man, which she was not. And then after Jesus was born, an angel came to them and said, you have to get out of here. Herod wants to kill all the newborn babies. So they get rid of this this person that's going to be the Redeemer and the Savior. So they had to leave their homeland and their country and go to Egypt for years and leave their family and their job and start all over again. So it's not without difficulty and trials and tribulations that the Holy Family started out their family. And so if your family is suffering through the holidays and having some difficulty with anything, then pray to the Holy Family, pray to Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, and ask them for their intercession. And Betty's going to close with a special prayer to the Holy Family.
O God, who were pleased to give us the shining example of the Holy Family, graciously grant that we may imitate them in practicing the virtues of family life and in bonds of charity, and so, in the joy of your house, delight one day in eternal rewards through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.
Everyone have a blessed Christmas and a healthy and happy New Year, and pray for the family and support family life. And we hope that your families are all together for the holidays. God bless and take care.